Chapter number 4, if you have your Bible with you, Revelation chapter number 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 and 11 this evening, and this is really 5 weeks or so that we've been in Revelation chapter number 4, and we've thoroughly gone through the passage of Scripture dealing with the very opening of the text, dealing with the picture of the rapture. And I'm looking forward to, as Brother Palmer Shawn often says, not the undertaker, but the upper taker, and looking forward to hearing the trumpet of the Lord sound. Amen. Listen for the trumpet, Jesus is coming, the songwriter said, and I believe that he could come at any moment, looking forward to being able to see him face to face and spend eternity with him. We looked at the text of Scripture, beginning in verse number 1 of Revelation 4, after this, after what? Well, that section of the book of Revelation, part 2, when he's writing about the churches, the seven churches in Asia, and the things that are, and then the things that shall be hereafter. And we see, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And for the last several Sunday evenings, we talked about this glimpse that God gives us into the throne room of heaven. We dealt with the rapture. We dealt with the throne and him that sat upon it. What a blessing to understand that our God reigns, that he rules, that he is on his throne. We looked at the 24 elders. Last week we looked at the four beasts. And this evening, as we close out the chapter, I want you to notice in verse 10 and 11, the Bible says the 24 elders fall down before him. What causes them to fall down? Well, the beast, the four beasts we mentioned last week in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, notice what they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I've titled the message this evening simply this: he is worthy to receive praise. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find this phrase in verse number 11, thou art worthy. We find in chapter number 5, maybe on the same page for you, we see that phrase again in verse number 9 of the 5th chapter. Notice the Bible says they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus has done for us? And we find that as we look at this text of Scripture to conclude the 4th chapter, thou art worthy, I wonder this evening, have you reached that conclusion in your life? Have you come to the place in your walk with God that you've acknowledged that he is worthy? You say, he's worthy of what? Well, he's worthy of everything. He's worthy of my all. And we find that as we come to the text of Scripture and finish this scene in Revelation chapter number 4, that the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord. And then it says this, to receive. To receive. Now, we pause and consider the worthiness and the fact that we would use the phrase worship. And in our English language, the word worship was originally used as worthship, and somebody that was worthy. And we worship our God. We find that in the throne room of heaven, there will be worship that will be taking place through the praise. But also at the end of verse number 10, as they cast their crowns before the throne. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago when we looked at the 24 elders and we exhausted a study on that. But we find here this evening that we are entering into getting this glimpse after John is caught up. He hears that voice as a trumpet, come up hither. And I want you to remember, hold your place here, but remember the truth of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 as the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. And I preached from this passage just a few months ago. as we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And the Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I just pause to think about that verse of Scripture for a moment this evening, and that he died for all. I'm thankful this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of humanity. I'm thankful that our God is a God so loved the world, God. But the reality, and I think we heard a piece of it this evening, as the songwriter said, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. And we can understand this evening that the truth of God loving the entire world, and he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we understand this evening that he loves me as an individual, that he's concerned about me. Brother Mark, this morning when he was in teaching in Sunday school, he started in John chapter number 5, and the Bible says that there's a great multitude of impotent folk that were lying there at Bethesda. But you know what happens? The account in John chapter number 5 goes from a great multitude of impotent folk to a man that had an infirmity for 38 years. And you go through the gospel records and you find repeatedly how that God deals with individuals. This evening, collectively, corporately, we ought to acknowledge that our God is worthy. But really, the question for us as individuals tonight is, do we individually understand how worthy our God is? Do we understand how great he is? Do we understand that he's worthy of our praise? Listen, we should never be embarrassed to praise our God. We should never be embarrassed to speak about how wonderful and how gracious and how merciful and how great he is. Why? Because we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed. We can rejoice in knowing and declaring how great our God is. He is worthy. And the Bible says this, and I said that we'd get to it. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Notice what it says, to receive. I titled the message, he is worthy to receive praise. We see that the phraseology of verse number 11, to receive glory and honor and power. But I want you to think about that word receive just for a moment. So often in the Christian life, when we talk about receiving, we talk about us being on the end of receiving, that we are the receiver. We often think about, and I quote often from John chapter number 1, where the Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We could ask the question this evening, have you received the gift of eternal life? And often when we talk about receiving, we're on that receiving end. And we understand that the gift of God is made available to us through his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful that it's finished. He paid it all, and he offers to us this free gift of eternal life. I've received it. I know by personal testimony that many of you have shared with me that you too have received the gift of eternal life, and we're heaven bound because of it. But I want you to notice in the text of Scripture that it is not the saved individual, it's not the redeemed that are on the end of receiving. It is God who is receiving. The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive." How does he receive it? Somebody's got to give it. Amen? Somebody's got to give it. Now, I know that the angels, we read about the four beasts, those angels we mentioned last week, seraphims and cherubims that we see as Ezekiel would give us that glimpse, and Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6, the seraphims. And what are they doing? They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. They're exalting and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that as we enter into Revelation 4 and 5, and what a scene it is. But the reality this evening is that I wonder, as I examine my life, as you examine your life, what's he receiving from me? What's he receiving from us? Because he's worthy to receive. You think about giving gifts, and maybe for a birthday, maybe for an anniversary, maybe for Christmas or some other holiday, and there's some giving and exchanging of gifts, and we receive and we give, and we find again here this evening that God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But I just wonder tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we consider that our God is to receive praise, I wonder how often He hears praise from His people. We could take a survey through the Old Testament, and we could look at the nation of Israel, and we could just look at a few chapters in the book of Numbers, and we could see how repeatedly they were murmuring. And you know what God was receiving from His people? He was receiving their complaints. He was receiving their murmurings. We find that over and over in the book of Numbers. In fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, look at it actually, Brother Mark was in verse chapter 14, and I flipped over to verse chapter 21 this morning during the Sunday school hour, but I want you to know that the people, listen, they found all sorts of things to complain about, to murmur about. You know, the reality is that we can do the same thing. You ever hear somebody complain that it's too hot? And then just change the temperature by about 60 degrees and they complain that it's too cold. Am I right? Come on. It's too hot in July and August. January and February, it's too cold. Right? I mean, it's natural. It's natural. In Numbers 21, the Bible tells us that they journeyed in verse number 4. But I want you to pause just for a moment, and I want you to understand how they journeyed. The children of Israel, they journeyed throughout this process of time. They were led by God Himself. The Bible tells us that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and that was God's leadership for the children of Israel. And they saw this truth of God leading them, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, to go around it. And the reality is that you could go back, and we won't take the time to do so, but you could go back to Exodus 13 after they were leaving Egypt, and God led them not this way, but He led them this way. And why? Because God knows best, because He doeth all things well, that He has lessons for us. But here the Bible tells us that He led them because He was the one providing the leadership, and as they journeyed, it was that they were following His leadership, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Does it ever seem like the way, the journey gets difficult? Trying. The Bible says the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You ever pause to consider how silly we can sound when we complain? There's no bread, and we hate this bread. But you said there's no bread. Right? Isn't that what it says? You know, the manna that they were complaining about was God's miraculous provision for them. It was the best sustenance that humankind could have. It sustained them for 40 years. Amen? Miraculous on how God provided for them. But they were murmuring about His provision. They murmured about His leadership and the way that they were led. They complained about the bread. They said there's no water. They had experienced times with bitter water. They'd experienced times with no water. And did not God provide for them? I mean, they saw the power of God displayed for them. They received God's provision. And they're murmuring. And I want you to notice in verse number 6, it says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." That's a sad verse of Scripture, is it not? That's God's judgment. See, God is worthy to receive our praise. But tonight, when we look at Revelation 4 and verse number 11, and we see that the Bible says that he is worthy, that when these four beasts stand and they begin to proclaim and to worship, and when the 24 elders representing the redeemed, as we would fall down before him, and it's this proclamation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created," and they acknowledge who he is and what his plan is. He's the creator and the sustainer. And we find this evening, "Thou art worthy to receive praise." Can I tell you this evening that he's worthy on this day, but he's worthy today? It matters not what our circumstances are today. He is worthy. He is worthy. We praise God not because things are always good, but because he is always good. Amen? You can have a bad day. Have you ever read the book of Job? Amen? A messenger comes, and before that messenger's even gone, another messenger comes. I mean, listen, we can get some bad news. We can have some difficult circumstances, but I want you to acknowledge this evening that in the difficult days, our God is worthy of our praise. On your worst day, and on my worst day, on the worst circumstance that could ever happen in your life or my life, if you're saved by the grace of God and you're kept by the power of God, you're going to heaven. Amen? He's worthy. He's worthy. And I got kind of stuck at the end of chapter number 4 as I studied through the passage and actually preparing to just enter into the 5th chapter. And I just got stuck on this truth that he's worthy to receive praise. And he's on that receiving end. And so often we're on the receiving end. But here the picture is of God's people offering praise to God. And he's receiving it. And can I tell you this evening that it pleases him? The Bible tells us that it displeases him when we murmur and complain. When the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you," then when we give thanks, it pleases God. We acknowledge that God has a plan and God has a purpose, that he is doing all things well. Listen, there are times in which God is working and we don't understand all of the specifics. But we simply trust that he knows best. That he knows best. See, tonight, what is he worthy to receive? He's worthy to receive my praise. He's worthy to receive my best. And the question could be this: from whom is he to receive this praise? From those who are redeemed. Listen, we would be silly, foolish to think that the lost world is going to praise God. No. We sometimes get sideways and upset when the lost world curses God, and I understand how that is adverse to us and it offends us, but the reality is that they're lost. But how about when God's people are complaining and murmuring? So we're not cursing God, yeah, but we're complaining and murmuring about his provision for us, about his work in our lives, about his leadership in our lives. And we find this evening that he's worthy to receive. I want to look at a few verses of Scripture, but I really want our minds this evening to really just get settled on this thought. What is God receiving from me? What is he receiving from me? Sometimes we get so comfortable being on the receiving end. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms? That our God daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen? Have you experienced that in your life? I have. God is so good. So, so good. It's hard for us to not take certain things for granted because of where we live and how we've lived. Our God is so good to us. I wonder today how often in our lives do we thank him for the book, the Bible. I mean, you know there are people around the globe that don't have a Bible. Millions, perhaps billions, that don't have a Bible. Some of them only have portions of the Bible translated in their own language. Listen, we have missionaries that have stood in this pulpit, and they've mentioned how that in the beginning days of their ministry, they could not say, take your Bible and turn to, because the people didn't have a Bible. We have a Bible. You think about the music. We enjoyed sweet music this evening. Listen, sometimes if we're not careful, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, but we could take for granted having a piano player. But they have to use their talent for God. And ultimately, it's God who receives the glory. And this evening, we begin to consider, what is God receiving from me? Because so often, I'm on the end of receiving from Him. But what is He receiving from me? Look at a few verses of Scripture with me. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to start. I ended last week with this verse of Scripture and told you that we'd visit it again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says in this verse of Scripture. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, it's a straightforward, convicting verse of Scripture. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You might want to underline that word, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So remember, we're talking about God is worthy to receive. How does He receive? Well, He receives if we give. And we notice at the end of verse number 15, it says, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The Bible says continually. I don't know about you, but I know about me. My circumstances are not continually glorious. Are yours? I mean, we deal with some adversity, do we not? Deal with some difficulties. Listen, I'm thankful that one day this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption. We're going to be changed in a moment. We're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Hallelujah. But man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Amen? That's what Job said. David in Psalm 34, he says, the Lord delivered me out of all my troubles. We have troubles, we have difficulties, but here the writer of Hebrews says that we're to offer to God continually. What is it? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're a good God. God, I praise you for what you're doing. I praise you for, listen, you know, sometimes it's hard to thank God for a closed door. You ever been there? God closes the door. You were praying about something and God closed the door. And we can get discouraged and we can get disappointed and we can murmur and complain. But sometimes God closes that door. Why? Because He knows what that door leads to. And we ought to thank Him. Listen, we thank God for open doors, but we ought to thank God for closed doors. And we see that word continually, without end. Why? Because our God is ever good. I mean, forever and ever. Our God is good. He's never failed you, and He never will. So you just don't understand my circumstances. I don't say it lightly, but you don't understand my God. Because God will never fail. He never will fail. Look at the book of Ephesians, if you will, in chapter 3. And I'm guilty of this. As we come to this portion of Scripture, a familiar verse of Scripture, I'm guilty of quoting just part of this verse of Scripture. Dean mentioned tonight that it's hard to stop with just quoting Ephesians 2:8. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the same thing. I memorized Ephesians 2:8 and 9 together, and really 10 as well. But Ephesians 2:8 and 9, if I'm not thinking about it, I don't even know where 8 stops and 9 starts. It just all runs together in my brain. And this month, our memory verse of the month is Ephesians 2:8. And I've wanted to go right past 8 into 9 and try to work on that. But here I'm guilty of just quoting part of verse number 20 and not looking at the entirety of the text of Scripture. We find that Paul is praying. If you look back a few verses of Scripture, we won't take time to look at all of it, but in verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is Paul's second prayer for the church in Ephesus, for these believers that's recorded in the book of Ephesians. And it begins here in verse 14 and it goes through verse 21, but I want you to look at verse 20 and 21 with me, and I'm guilty of quoting part of verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now, I often quote that, and you do as well, and we know that he is able, but notice the rest of the verse is "according to the power that worketh in us." And then verse 21 cannot be left out. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." See, when God does great things, he is to be greatly praised. We mentioned this morning after singing, "Great is the Lord," we sang the song, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done." Amen? It is. It's a wonderful song. And I stood up after we sang that song this morning and I said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, I'm thankful that we serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But that same God is worthy to receive praise and glory. It says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Does our community know how great our God is? You know whose job it is to tell them? It's ours. It's ours. We could ask the question at any level that you want to, our nation, our state, our county, our community, our family, our neighborhood, whatever you want to ask. But it's our duty, it's our responsibility as we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at a verse of Scripture in the book of Luke in chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, I want you to notice what's taking place here. In Luke chapter 19, in verse number 28 is where I'll begin reading. In Luke 19 and verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And here's what he says to them, 'Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him.'" Notice verse 32. Sometimes we read through this so quickly. Verse 32, "And they that were sent their way," "and they that were sent went their way," and notice this phrase, "and found even as he had said unto them." That's miraculous in that little statement. Jesus says, "Go into this village. When you get here, here's what you're going to find. Here's what you need to say." And they went, and the Bible says that they found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, guess what? The owners thereof said unto them, "Why loose ye the colt?" Aren't you thankful that Jesus gave them the heads up, if I could use that phraseology? That if they ask you, here's how you respond. Listen, our God knows everything. He is Alpha and Omega. He's worthy. The Bible says that they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come, this is the triumphal entry, we're familiar with it. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, can you imagine that scene, the triumphal entry? I mean, we just read a couple of verses of Scripture, but my mind, I've walked that road. I know that it doesn't look exactly like it did 2,000 years ago, but I walked that road down from the Mount of Olives, and the reality is that what a scene is, all these people are crying out, and they're rejoicing, and they're praising God. And then the Bible tells us in verse 39, some of the Pharisees, these religious leaders that were lost, that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that were always critical. The Bible says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why? Well, because they're praising too much. Listen, you cannot praise God too much. Amen? He's worthy. You can never outgive God. There's nothing that's too much. He's worthy of everything. And notice what Jesus says in verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, unto who? Unto the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, rebuke thy disciples, because they were blessing the Lord. They were praising the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus said to those religious leaders, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I don't have it written in this Bible next to this, but in the last Bible that I used, I had written in the margin next to this verse of Scripture, don't make the stones do what you're supposed to do. Immediately, the Bible says that the stones, notice, he says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This evening, what is God receiving from you? What is God receiving from me? What is it that He hears from us? Let me ask you this question. Do you know anyone, and I don't want you to tell me who they are, just answer in your own heart, your own mind, do you know anyone that's always negative? I mean, every day it's just negative day. Just, you ask, how you doing? And it's, I'm sorry I asked that question. Have you ever felt that way? The first corporate job I ever had, there was a man that way. And I learned at a very young age that there are some people that you should not ask how they're doing. And I know that sounds rude. I'm just being honest. Because every time I asked that man, like for 3 days in a row, I asked him how he was doing, and I was like, you know what? I'm not ever going to ask that man again how he's doing. It was unbelievable. But he was a professed Christian. Just complain and murmur. Listen, when people are always negative, how much do you like to be around them? How many times do you like to ask somebody how they're doing and you always get that negative, negative, negative? See, we can be honest and transparent with God, but we need to praise God. We can cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm not sure what's going on here, but Lord, I can thank you that you do. I can thank you that you know. God, would you give me wisdom? If you read the context of James chapter number 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's in the midst of trials. Because sometimes in trials, we don't know. We just don't know. And the reality this evening is that we must examine our own lives. And we see this scene in heaven in Revelation 4. Thou art worthy to receive. This evening, what is God receiving from you? What is He receiving from me? What is He receiving from our church? Because our God is worthy. He's worthy of our all. He's worthy of our praise. Every day of our lives. I've shared this before from the pulpit. I start out my time of prayer with praise. Why? It just sets it on a right direction. I just start getting in the presence of God and thanking Him for who He is. I start with who He is, not even the things He's done, but just who He is. Because when you start exalting the Lord in your heart and your mind and you start remembering who He is, man, it just, you're praising Him, you're worshiping Him, and it impacts you. And he's pleased as we praise him tonight. He's worthy to receive, but in order for him to receive, we must give. So tonight, what is he receiving from you and from me, from our church? Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to, yes, get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven, this beautiful, wonderful scene. God, as we examine our own lives tonight, Lord, I pray that we'd be honest and humble before you. You're worthy. You're worthy. God, I pray that we would continually, as Hebrews 13 tells us, to offer praise to your name. You're so good. You're worthy. I pray that in the moment of invitation that we would examine ourselves to truly answer the question, what is it that God is receiving from me? I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. Well, thank you for each decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly.